thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
How big God really is. And tonight I want to talk about what the Bible says about who we are in Christ. But before I do that, I want to jump to Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to open with me there, it talks about how big God is in comparison to us. But when I talk about this concept of who I am in Christ, it's helpful to realize how big God is. I remember growing up at my mom's house, and when we were young, my mom, she's here this evening, I didn't know she would be, but I'm going to tell you the story anyway. She had this sheet of verses that she always had magneted to the fridge, and amongst other things on the fridge was this page just full of Bible verses, and at the top of it, it said, "Who I am in Christ," and there was a list of, maybe, I don't know how many, 30, 40 Bible verses about what the Bible says about me. And so the idea, well, at least I thought the idea of it was that every time you went to the fridge, which I often did, you'd get to read a Bible verse and you'd be encouraged by the fact that the Bible says so much about who we are in Christ. And so when we look at what the Bible says, so often we don't actually think about what else it says for us, right? When we get saved, when we give our hearts to God, when we decide to follow Him, we know about the good news of salvation, that with Him we're promised eternal life. With Him we're promised this relationship with God. But I want to encourage you tonight and say, with Him, there's so much more. There's so much more than you can experience when you choose to follow Him. And so let's look at how big God is. And we're going to read a big portion of Scripture tonight, so Isaiah 40, verse 12 onwards. And again, I'm reading from the NLT, but it says, "Who else has held the oceans in His hand? Who else has measured off the heavens with His fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth? Or who has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give Him advice or to teach Him? Has the Lord needed anyone's advice? Does He need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach Him about what is right or show Him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it was a grain of sand. All the wood in Lebanon's forest, all the animals in the forest would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to Him. In His eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. Verse 18, to whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble Him? Can He be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down." And so we go on, and if I skip through to verse 26, it says, "Look up to the heavens. Who created all of the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. Because of His great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing." And so in Isaiah 40, it paints a beautiful picture of how God is so big in comparison to us. In fact, Andy told me the statistic tonight, so I apologize if I get it wrong, but he was talking to some of his students in school, and he told me that he was going through the population. Was it in Northern Ireland? Yeah, in Northern Ireland makes up 0.00025% of the population of the world, right? And that is minuscule. Yeah, like this is the comparison of the world to who God is. And then we're told that God is the one who measures the oceans in His hands. He measured the heavens with His fingers. He never needed advice. He was here from the beginning of time, and He has always been there. Through Him, all things exist. In comparison to Him, the whole nations are but a drop in the bucket. The earth is like a grain of sand. There was a couple who walked in and said they were at Port Stewart this morning walking across a beach. The earth is like a grain of sand. And this is who God is. This is how big He is in comparison to us. God is infinite. In comparison to us, God is huge. That is the God we serve. That is the God that we were singing to in worship this morning, or this evening and morning. That is the God that when we sit in our homes and we pray, that is the God we are speaking to. That is the God that when we drive somewhere and we stick on music in the car and we're singing horribly out of tune, but God still loves it because that is the God we serve. And so hopefully that encourages you this evening that that is who God is. And so in light of that, maybe there's times in your life that you don't feel like worshiping. Maybe there's times in your life where you've been to a church and you say, I don't really like that song, so I'm just going to stand here quietly until the next one plays. And hopefully that one's better. That, I can't tell you how many people I've had a conversation with who have said something in line with that to me. But the reality is this God that we serve, we don't serve him because we feel like it. It's not about how we feel, but it's about the fact that he is worthy. He deserves our praise, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what we think. He deserves our everything. He deserves our yes. So before we even look at what we get from him, before we even be selfish and look inwards at what he can do for us, this is who God is. Before he promises anything else to us, this is what sets him apart. This is why God is worthy of everything. He is worthy of adoration. He is worthy of glory. He is worthy of absolutely everything plus more. And so then we get the privilege and the joy of being loved by this God. We get the privilege and the joy of seeing in the scripture, seeing in his word that this God cares about me. That reality blows my mind. The fact that the earth is like a grain of sand. So me, in comparison to the earth, I'm not even a grain of sand. And yet this God wants to have a personal relationship with me and you. And he loves me and you. And so when we look at who we are in Christ, the first thing, and I'm not going to go through the list of 30 that my mum had on her fridge. I'm just going to look at three. But the first thing I want to share is that we are accepted. We have a God that loves us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And I'm going to be flicking through the Bible tonight, so apologies if you can't follow every verse. But Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. It says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins. Yet God doesn't forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. We spent the whole weekend, well, most of the weekend, Friday and Saturday in Belfast. And we were walking through the town. We went to the Christmas market. We went for lunch with a couple of old friends, which was lovely. And walking through the town, and I'm sure Ballymoney is probably similar or the same in that regard. The amount of pigeons is ridiculous, right? The amount of pigeons blows my mind. You're walking through the town, and we went for a lunch with a couple, and they have a young child who's 5 years old, and he goes to the pigeons and never hits them, but he loves to just see them fly away. But the amount of pigeons is crazy, right? And most of us in this room, we'll probably pay somebody to take the pigeons away, right? We don't care about the pigeons. But God tells us that God cares about every sparrow. Each of them are not forgotten. And then Luke tells us that he knows all the hairs on our head. So if you're bold tonight, I'm sorry. No, I'm only joking. But if you're bold tonight, God still loves you. But the fact that God knows every single hair on your head and he has them all numbered is insane. Many of you in this room probably have children, or you love someone, you have a loved relative or a person in your life that you love. Do you love them enough to know how many hairs they have? Do you love them enough to number each one of their hairs? If you do, it is extremely weird and creepy, but also kind of interesting. So if you do, come and let me know, because that'd be interestingly odd. But God knows how many hairs are on each of our heads. And so I grow my beard to make his job harder, but I'm only joking. But God knows how many hairs we have on our head. And I did a quick Google search just out of interest, and it says that we have over 100,000 hairs on our head. Google doesn't even know the answer. Right, but God has each of them numbered. Why? Because he cares about you. Because that's how much he loves you. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us that he gave us a right to become a child of God. To all that believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. What a privilege that that is this evening. He created this world. He created us. We chose to walk away. We chose not to follow him. But instead of just wiping us out, which we'd probably do if we were in a similar situation, instead of just forgetting about us and trying again, God gave us the privilege to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. We are accepted in Christ. You probably all know the story of the prodigal son. The boy who ran away, he took all of his dad's and his share of the inheritance money, and he went far away and he spent all of his money, went out partying, drinking, doing whatever he wanted to do, and then he ended up skint, living with the pigs. We saw a couple of pigs today, but he lived with the pigs. They weren't as friendly as Samantha, the pig that we met today, right? They weren't as friendly, sorry. She's just hung her head in shame here. He just named our pig, like, can you believe that? Right? But the prodigal son, he went away and he lived in this place. He lived in this world and he got rid of everything. He tried to have fun and it went horribly wrong. And so we know that story. And then when the son returns home, the father runs to him and goes and meets him outside and says, "You are welcome home." And so often we relate ourselves to that son. That we spend some time going into the world, doing what we want to do. We take what we can. We take our blessings. We take what we own and we say, right, let's go spend them, and we go get rid of them. I wonder if sometimes we come and we look at that story and we think of ourselves as the older brother. Why do they deserve to come back? Right? The older brother in the story, he was confused. He was like, why are we throwing a party? He went and made the mistake. And sometimes maybe we could be like that too, that there's such a big deal about somebody who comes to faith in Christ. But actually the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and turns to God than 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. The Bible tells us that when you decide to follow Jesus, when you decide to give your life to him, there is rejoicing in heaven. The fact that my life matters so much to God that when I chose to follow him, heaven rejoiced. If you make the decision, and maybe you have already, to follow him, heaven rejoices. Why? Because God loves us and in him we are accepted. The next thing I want to look at this evening is that the Bible tells us we are secure. And sometimes in that concept of being secure is sometimes harder for us to grasp. I think it's harder for us to grasp in the country that we live in. So often in our lives, we make it easy to feel secure. We get a good job. We buy ourselves a house. We live in a comfortable sort of life. So the concept that the Bible tells us that we are secure is a wee bit different. We talked this evening about missionaries and people living in persecuted countries, and my boot is actually now full of books that we were given from their house just on various topics. But one of the books that I read a while ago is called IMN, and it talks about persecuted Christians across the world. But then we were talking about Christians across the world, and it is the Christians that live in hardship that these verses about being secure means the most. And so we should also remember that in our lives, we are secure. I want to read a wee excerpt from one of the books, IMN, one of the challenging stories that I read. And it's only a short part that I'm going to read, but it was about a man named Musa. And this man, he preached the gospel in Somalia, which is a persecuted country, and he ended up sharing a Bible with a girl who later became a Christian. That girl's husband was an Islamic leader in the village. And so the excerpt of the book, it says, a few days later, a group of Muslim men, henchmen of the woman's husband, came to Musa's home and they began screaming at him for converting the woman. They demanded that Musa would tell him where an influential leader called Murba could be found. Murba was a Christian leader. Musa had never heard of him. "We will give you 2 days," the militant leader said. "Have Murba here when we return or else." So when the men left, Musa's wife insisted that he left Somalia. And so reluctantly, he traveled to a refugee camp in Kenya. 2 days later, while Halima, Musa's wife, was making lunch for herself and the boys, the henchmen arrived again at Musa's home. When they discovered that Musa had left, the two men grabbed his two sons, Omar and Ali. They tied his feet, their feet together. They blindfolded them. And somehow Halima and Salat, the wife and daughter of Musa, escaped and eventually reconnected with Musa in Kenya. But the two sons would pay the price for what the killers called the sins of the father, and they were murdered. That's a true story. That the book is full of true excerpts from persecuted Christians across the world, and there are many more true stories like this one, where following Jesus cost you your whole life. When you make a decision to follow Jesus, you do it knowing that if somebody finds out, I'm in trouble. But yet, we still make that decision. People still make that decision to follow him. Why? Because they know that in Christ, they are secure. Not secure to this world, not secure to what this world can offer, but secure to the things of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? And in verse 37, it says, no, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither demons nor angels, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. This is the promise that we are told here. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, that in him we are secure. And so maybe there's something that you're facing. Maybe there's something in life that you're going through. Maybe there's something hard that you've been through. And maybe it's not as severe or life and death based as Musa's, but maybe it's financial related. Maybe it's family related or personal health related. Maybe there's something that you are struggling with. But whatever it is, I want to assure you and encourage you with what the Bible tells us this morning, that in him you are accepted and you are secured. Why? Because he loves you. And there's absolutely nothing that can change that. Not the powers of hell. Not demons nor angels. Not our fears, not our worries. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The third thing I want to encourage us with this evening is that the Bible tells us that we are significant. That doesn't mean that we're better than others. That doesn't mean that we're just more important or we're holy or holy, well, more spiritual or whatever you want to say. But it does mean that each of us have a plan or a purpose to play in God's kingdom. That we have a purpose to play even in this church or the church that you're with. We have a purpose to play for his kingdom. And so maybe you feel as if you're older and you can't contribute as much, but the Bible tells us not to despise the youth for their young, for their age. And so in the same way, we shouldn't despise the elders for their age too. See, God can use every one of us because in him we are significant. When we went on the mission trip to Romania, we took a team from the church with us. And one of the ladies on the team, she was in her 60s. And a few weeks before the trip, she came to me personally and she said, Ezekiel, I'm not sure if I should be going on this trip. And so we had a chat, and I asked her, what's the reason? And so eventually I figured out that her reason was, she said, Ezekiel, I just feel very old. And although I have energy, I'm afraid that in the evenings I'm going to be tired, and I might have to go to bed, and I might just have to sit down. And in fact, it was amazing that she came. And so we chatted about it, and I reassured her and encouraged her, look, we'll make arrangements. If you are tired, that's fine, but God still wants to use you where he's going to take you. God still wants to use each one of you where he takes you. And so we took this lady to Romania with us, and it was absolutely amazing, seeing her interact with the children. The first person to walk into the room, and we didn't speak a word of Romanian at this stage, but she walked into the room, and she just said hi to absolutely everyone, while the rest of the group sort of stood back like, how do we say hi in Romanian, right? But this lady absolutely loved them. And not only that, while we were there, another group of missionaries came to the center we were staying at. And one of the ladies on that team was 85 years old. Am I right in saying that? Yeah. I think so. I think she was 85, but she was a lot older. She was definitely between 80 and 90 years old. And this lady, she had come to faith at the age of 60, and from the age of 60 to where she was now, she had served as a missionary. And so, I was about to say to him, the lady from our church and this lady, they had a great conversation about how even in your later years, whatever age you are, it does not matter, because you have a purpose and you are significant in his kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." The Bible tells us that God knows the plans that he has for us. He has a plan for each of our lives. And not only that, but we have a responsibility and we have a right to represent Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Whatever you do or say, to do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father." This is such a privilege that we have this evening that sometimes we overlook, that we are here living on earth and we're looking at the God that we read about in Isaiah chapter 40. We're looking at the scriptures that talk about Jesus the Messiah. We're looking at who he is and how amazing he is. And he tells us that everything we do, when we're walking with him, we get to do it to represent God. The life that we live represents Jesus. To him is the glory, but we get to do things to represent Jesus. And to take that even a step further, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that we are a temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's such an amazing thing to think about, that we have the living God inside of each of us. Do we recognize how amazing that is? That God trusts us to have the Holy Spirit living within us, and that through that we get to represent him with his help, with his guidance. But so often we overlook that. But I want to remind you this evening that you are accepted, that you are loved, that you are secure in him, and that you are significant. And so if we know all of those things, we have to respond to that. It's no good being a representative if you don't represent. You don't get the title, but then don't have to do the work. When you get the title, you have to put the work into it. When you come to follow Jesus, you have to live the life that he tells us to live. That's part of the parcel. It's not just something you say on a Sunday morning or evening. It's not just say, "God, I want to be yours," and that's it, full stop. No, he says, if you want to be my disciples, this is what he says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. Jesus then said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your own life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit from if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? For is there anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and he will judge all people according to their deeds." If you want to be my follower, give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. I believe that we should be doing these things not just because he asks us, but as a response of who he is and how much he loves us. That is the reason that we love Jesus. Why? Because he loved us first. And because of the love that we have for him, we will serve and live for him. That we will remember that we were sinners while Christ died for us. It wasn't something we did to deserve it, but it was all that he did. And to him belongs all glory and all honor. So hopefully this evening you were encouraged to remember how big God actually is. That in comparison we are so small, but yet in him we're accepted, we're secure, and we are significant. Let me pray for you just to close. I'm going to hand it back to Mark. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. God, we thank you, God, that you are a living God. We thank you that you are so marvelous in comparison to what we can even fathom. We thank you that you are a God that is alive. We thank you for Jesus, that he came and he died for our sake so that we could have life with him. We thank you that you did all of that. Why? So we could have a relationship with you. What a privilege it is to serve this living God. We don't serve idols. We don't serve anything else. We don't serve the world. We don't serve people. We serve the living God. And what a privilege that is. So Jesus, we pray that you would help us to do that. That you would help us to give up our own way. That we would make a decision to follow you all the days of our life. That you would show us how to do that. That we would depend on you, that we would listen to you, that we would wait for you, that we would seek you, and we would move when you tell us to, and we would go where you tell us to go, that we would lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.